Good morning. Miss a week and you forget what you're supposed to be doing. But thank you, Brother Jeff, for filling in.
You did a wonderful job.
Oh, maybe I should sit down then. The Holy Spirit led Paul to use a very wise approach as he wrote to the Corinthian church. Because he was writing to a divided church here. And this was a church that was resisting his authority. It was a church that was being seduced by false teachers. And that's not all that different today. There's so many people are being seduced by false teachings today. The Judaizers of Paul's day are here today in our schools, in our government. They're even in our seminaries, and they're teaching false doctrine. And they're trying to destroy the work of God because they are agents of Satan. Now, before we jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which is where we're going, you can put your finger in there, but we're going to bounce somewhere else in the beginning. I want to go to the beginning of God's Word. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You need some parts for your Jeep, right? Right, okay. There's a bucket of whatchamacallits, and there's some screws and some bolts and some. And I'm even throwing a battery in there for some power. And I think I'll add, I'll put this screwdriver down here on the floor. I wish those kids were down here. There's a screwdriver down there. Now, I'm going to stand here, and we're going to wait as long as it takes for those gizmos to turn into the part that Jeff needs for his Jeep. How long do you think that's going to take? It's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen because there is no Big Bang Theory. You hear that up there? There's no Big Bang Theory. The universe did not create itself. God created the heavens and the earth. End of story. Or beginning of story. Right?
Now, I believe there is a Big Bang.
God speaking caused it to happen. If you drop down a couple verses to 25 and 26, it says, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created male and female. Male and female did not evolve from an ape. There is not one fossil in existence today that would substantiate that. And any that they have, that they say they have, they were made up because many of those bones were from a pig. And they put them together, and they said, "This is man, ape, or whatever." It's not true. Okay. Why am I even bringing all this up? I'm bringing it up because Paul brought it up. He brought it, oh, I better leave that there just in case that happens. No, it's not going to happen. Paul brought it up when he said, do not believe in false teachers. Open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll get into today's word. Okay. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And the first thing that stood out to me in those verses was in verse 1. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus was very, very different from the anticipations of the whole Jewish nation. He was not what they expected him to be if he was the Messiah. But Paul was willing to imitate Christ. Are we willing to be different than what the world expects? Are we willing to be Christians even when it's unpopular? And so are we willing to imitate the life of Christ? If so, then we must look at the life of Christ. If we want to imitate him, we have to know what that life is. So take a quick look at his birth. His lowly birth. The manger that he was born in, it prefigured his whole life. Last time I read through that, there was no baby shower for him. There was no family with friends there. There was no medical assistance in the birth with a nurse and sterile instruments. There was only Mary, Joseph, and whatever animals were there. That's a pretty lowly birth for a king. Look at his station in life, his humble station in life. He went from being the highest in heaven to the lowliest on earth. How about his obedience? Now, a lot of people do. They don't want to talk about obedience because that means you have to follow what you're being told to do. Obedience to who? Yeah, he was obedient to the Father, but he was obedient to Joseph and Mary, whom he was Lord over. He was supreme ruler, and yet he submitted to be ruled. Look at verse 49 in Luke 2. Jesus is talking to his parents here. He says, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And he was not talking about Joseph there. But they did not understand the statement that he spoke to them. And then 51, verse 51, Luke 2 says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. If we want to grow in stature with God, because that's what happened after that. I don't have it in here in front of me, but I can find it quick. I found it. 2:51. After that, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. If we want to grow in stature with God, then we have to obey him. We have to obey him. And look at, Jesus didn't just sit around. He worked for a living. He was a carpenter. In those days, he didn't have a 20-inch power planer like I do. Or 5-horsepower table saws. He had to do all that lumber working by hand. Manual labor, it's called. But the Jews, they were looking for this conqueror riding on a nice white horse to come in with a scepter in his hand and take them out from under the rule of the Romans. And they saw this carpenter who actually worked with his hands for a living, dirty hands, rough hands, calloused hands. So they wouldn't accept him. And how about his riches? He had none. Earthly poverty he lived in. He possessed all things because he created all things, and yet he had nothing on earth. Nothing at all. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, go to sleep. And then we have the submission to the cross. But that was his destiny. Even when he prayed, is not this the whole reason I'm here? Was to go to the cross. To die so that we might live. The meekness of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to imitate that? But the next thing that Paul talked about was the gentleness of Jesus Christ. So how did he treat children? You remember his words? I'm sure you do. It says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. If you don't become like a little child, he says, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. He loved them. They were important to him. Boy, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? Most children wait their whole life to be an adult. And Christ says, become like a child, and you will see the kingdom of God. And what about other people besides children? The poor, the sick, the bereaved. Two words describe Christ. Compassion and tenderness. He reassured the poor. He healed the sick. He comforted those that were suffering. The Jews said, he eats with sinners. Well, what about sinners? He showed them the way to eternal life, that through repentance, they would gain eternal life. He says to all, including sinners as well as righteous, he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I, this is the only time in the Bible he gives his own testimony. I am meek and lowly in heart, he says. And you shall find rest unto your souls. So if we come to Christ, we will find rest. Every day, not just one day a week, every day you will have rest. Now, even though Jesus was meek and gentle, He was full of power and majesty. You can't study his life and not see that. He calmed the sea just by talking to it. Be still. And the sea lay down before him. Now, force, we see force today, and noise, they're not the same. There's a lot of people make a lot of noise. They don't have any power. Silent forces are very often the most mighty. And remember, to be meek is not to be weak. You see, Moses is said to be the meekest man on earth. He was not weak. He walked and moved with the authority of God Almighty, working right through him. Meekness is power under control. Think of a racehorse, a big stallion, mighty and strong, where you cannot hold it back if it wants to go away from you. But it's under control because it's agreed to be under your control. We have to agree to be under God's control. And then you will move mountains. You will move them. Because simplicity, tenderness, and humility, they are attributes of the truly great. Man or woman, doesn't matter. But when you see a man who is anxious to assert himself, you know, he usually shows he has very little to assert. We are the strongest when we are most like Christ. We shall be better. We shall live better. We shall worship better. We shall work better. We will be better if we possess the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Second thing I saw. It was in verse 3. It was the verse that said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Now, Paul has been talking right along about the gift that he is collecting for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he changes lanes here in the highway of life and goes from talking about that down this rabbit trail. And so I'm going to follow him down this rabbit trail for a little bit. We walk in the flesh, but we don't war in the flesh. You see, God was pleased, and he is pleased to have put us in this human body here on this earth to do his work. He gives us the art of communication, talking to one another, association with the world. And right then and there is where choice comes into play. It is possible. I didn't say it was easy. It's possible for us to win this body for Christ. This body of sin, we can win it for Christ. We can possess it and rule it so that all its powers shall be used only for Christly services. So we can conclude that the work of our human life is the winning of our bodies for Jesus Christ. But we have limitations in this fleshly body, this form. I have limitations more now that I'm older. Our body's a machine. It has a limited capacity for the work that the soul within it wants to do. It's sadly out of repair, especially mine. My body's out of repair. I need some new parts. It's rusted. It's getting worn out. I can't do the things that I want to do. Sometimes I still try, and I understand at night I shouldn't have tried. But there's hope. There's hope in the discipline of life. Because Christ helps us win our soul. Christ regenerates our will. And Jesus Christ assures us of his spiritual presence as our inspiration and strength. And what did Paul say when he's lying in a pit hole in the Philippian jail? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So every one of us can say that. We can do all things through Jesus Christ, who inspires and strengthens us. Now Paul goes on, he says, the weapons, oh yeah, warfare, you have weapons, I know that. The weapons, this is verse 4, of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, if you talk to Christians, believers, most of them say that the Christian living is a constant battle against the enemy. And most believers know it's a spiritual war. We are soldiers for righteousness. We are fighting against a spiritual enemy. Now, I'm going to get into a whole lot more detail on that when we hit Ephesians. But the weapons of the true soldiership, they're not carnal. Weapons are not carnal. And even though they're not carnal, they are mighty. In fact, they are mightier than a sword, a gun, a knife, whatever you carry. They are mighty through God because they are the gospel truths. So keep in mind, weapons that we use are for spiritual conflict against evil in every single form. In verse 4, the word warfare means campaign. Doesn't mean a battle. It's not just one skirmish of the enemy. It is a large satanic campaign to constantly attack God's people. Because the powers of hell are always trying to destroy the work of God. And what did Jesus say about the powers of hell? They will not, they shall not prevail over his church. So the walls of resistance are in the mind of people. And these walls are just like the walls of Jericho, and they must be pulled down. Mental walls like opposition to God's truth. Pride of intelligence. Or the arrogant attitude that makes people think that they know more than they really know. Spiritual weapons are what we use to tear down those strongholds. We use prayer. We use the Word of God. It's what Jesus used when he was tempted by the devil. Use the Word of God every single time. It is written. We use love. We use Christ-like love. Not, what am I going to get out of this love? We use the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in our life. And those weapons will fight and tear down these walls. It's a serious battle. It's against demonic forces. And any human effort that you use is going to fail. It will never win. Joshua was a soldier. He had weapons, swords, and stuff. All the Israelites had weapons. But they marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days, never touched their weapon. And everybody up on the city wall thought they were mad. Did they not? But on the seventh day, they trusted God. And they obeyed God because he said, don't say a word, don't touch your weapon. Till the seventh day, the seventh time, then just shout. And all the walls fell. It was God Almighty that brought the walls down. And then they conquered the enemy. If we trust and obey the Lord, he will bring those walls down. And we will gain victory over our enemies. So I want you to say in your mind, don't think your enemy's the government. Don't think it's your boss at work. It's not your neighbor. It's not your ex-friend. Your enemy is not your ex-spouse. Those aren't your battles to fight. Those are God's battles to fight. And he will win the victory over them for you. Your battle, my battle, is much closer. Because it's within. The war that we wage within is with our own thoughts. And that's what Paul says here. In verse 5, he says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, spiritual warfare for Christians should lead to spiritual victory. And after victory becomes spiritual captivity. Because in an actual battle, when the Romans won, they would leave all the captives back to the city, march them behind, strip them of everything they have, and they would display them off, and they would be their slaves. They would be in captivity. The forces that we bring into captivity are not bodily acts. There are thoughts, the desires and the purposes of our soul. Those are the foe that we fight against. Disobedient thoughts, selfish thoughts, worldly thoughts. We sang about today, murmuring thoughts. All those are the source of all evils that afflict and curse mankind. Sin always begins in the mind. It's always a thought process. And if we can master our own thoughts and hold them captivity to Christ, society would be regenerated, and the whole world would be saved. How do we do that? What is the secret of controlling thoughts? Surrender. Full surrender. Our will to to the will of Christ. So that He would rule our choices, even the choices of our thoughts. A consciousness of Christ's living presence within us in harmony with Him in all our actions, whatever it is you do. Cultivation of the mind, disposition, and habits. And that involves putting away all associations and all suggestions of evil. You can't associate with evil and love Christ. And the freeness of access to God in prayer for strength whenever there seems to be this overwhelming power of temptation. Immediately in your mind, go to the foot of the cross and pray for Christ. And then we would have the occupying or the filling of our heart, filling of our thoughts, the filling of our whole life, so much with the things of Christ that there is no room for evil. Now, while we pray to God to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by inspiration of His Holy Spirit, we also have to make a personal effort to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. That is the whole chapter 10. And if you go away with anything that you want to remember, remember this. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We become what we focus on. Now, we're going to have the Lord's table tonight, so I want you to focus on that. And if there's people outside that have to come down, now would be the time.